بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering a doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman.
Allah
who is Al-Mannan.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. We have Brother Suhail as the guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Suhail. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum salam. Thank you for having me in the show.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the meaning and the concept of soul or ar-ruh from the Islamic perspective. What is it made from and what does it mean when we say وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رَوْحِ. So let's first talk a little bit about the whatness of the concept of soul or ar-ruh.
Okay, so according to what we have in our narrations, is that the soul, nafs, ruh, they might have different names as well,
yes,
depending on where it's used, is a heavenly essence which employs the body,
mm-hmm,
and uses its various organs to attain its goals and purposes. So this is something that is we can define as a ruh or nafs or soul as to what it is. And the important faculties that are required for the soul to achieve the goals in this world, there are four usage of it. There's this power of intelligence,
mm-hmm,
power of anger,
yes,
power of desire, and power of imagination. Of this, there's an Arabic term for this, but this English should be good one, which the power of intelligence are called angelic.
Yes.
The power of anger is called ferocious.
Yes.
Ghadabiyya. The power of desire is animalistic. And the power of imagination is called demonic or bahmiyya.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay. So now the concept is that, so before the body is born and the body is created, did this soul exist by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or no, it is after the creation of the body?
So when we go to the verse, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, that's when we know that it talks about when I put my soul into it, the angels would do sujood,
mm-hmm,
or the angels did sujood. You see? So with this verse, we know that the body came first, then the ruh.
Yes.
As well as the easier concept would be for everyone around in general perspective is when someone is pregnant, we have the verse of Quran how that takes place. And then we see once the body is formed and after some months, you see the activities of the baby in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the activity starts after the seed is already in and the body is creation and formed. And then afterwards you see that the soul is combined with the body.
That's all right.
Yeah. We have a hadith from Amir al-Mumineen alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
He says that surely God has characterized angels,
mm-hmm,
by intellect without sexual desires and anger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the animals with anger and desire, but without the concept of reason, intellect. He exalted man by bestowing upon him all these four qualities, for which, accordingly, if man's reason dominates desire and anger and other qualities, ferocity, he rises to the station of the angels. And if his quality, like the desire, does claim over other characteristics, then his characteristic goes below than that of the animal.
That's right.
You see?
Okay. So you mean the concept of ruh of the human beings is rather different from that of the animalistic ones. Okay.
Yeah, for they have not been given intellect.
Mm-hmm.
They use desires as the way to progress and grow. So whatever they desire, they do. So for example, if you see any animal, if it's doing anything, it's out of desire and there is no logic behind it. I mean, for the animal to think as a logic to go and do that thing is not there. It's an essence, a fitra. So the animals feel hungry, he goes and eats. So we have good animals like, for example, lions and others that eat on their fill, they are full. And then we have other animals, if I'm not mistaken, it would be fox or the kind of fox family, that they would go and bite every other animal that they want, but they will not finish. So we have Israf type of animal and the one who eats to a complete full. Where we humans stand is Baina Bainin, in the middle.
In the balance war.
We have this tradition from Amir al-Mumineen alayhi salam that says that if you want to not fall sick, eat when you're hungry, leave when you're hungry, and go to ease yourself before you sleep. So we do not eat full like the lions, and we do not do israf by eating more items on the table and like leaving everything around. So we are somewhere in between. We eat just as required for our body to survive.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
And we must know that on the day of judgment, you know, and also some say in the purgatory in Barzakh, this ruh, which is combined of all your actions and deeds in this world, is going to somehow be resurrected. So the effects of your positive and negative deeds mostly are seen in your soul rather than your body, isn't it? So somehow this is the ruh, which will have a bodily format, but made out of your deeds and actions in the other world. Is it so?
So what we know is that the concept of ruh and the soul is to fulfill the purpose of the hereafter, using this world as a tool of obtaining whether it is heaven or hell. You see? And that is obtained by our deeds. So in these four powers that we have, the capacity of the soul, we see that which power we work on that claim has a claim over other powers. So if it is intellect over others, then definitely, inshallah, by the will of Allah, we go to heaven by the accountability of the soul.
That's right.
After a person is has passed away. We have some small quotation by Allama Tabatabai, if it is okay.
Very good.
Yeah, where he states that it is better to say when the soul is related to the body and is a dependent existent, its carrier is in the body. When the soul moved through substantial motion and became immaterial, it would be an independent existent that needs no matter and is beyond the time. So this is when the ruh of the person comes out of the body and the person dies. So that time, he doesn't need the body for accountability. You see? And he also adds that since the soul is a material being while it is related to the body, there is an unsolved problem to consider the related soul as a matter for the immaterial. They say that, I like one of the quotations from Allama Tabatabai, if I'm not mistaken, he says that when the body is weak, the soul gets much stronger.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And in that concept, we see that when we are asleep, we normally do not have control over our bodies. Sometimes we move around.
Yes.
Sometimes we see dreams that are scary. We get scared. But it's not in our control. Whatever happens is realization from something out of the body. Because my eyes are closed, my brain is trying to repair itself from the day's tiredness. And I'm able to see things,
mm-hmm.
you see. Now, whether those things are angelic, demonic, those are a different discussion.
Okay.
But just being able to view them while I'm asleep, it's something that begets the question that, how can I see while my eyes are closed?
Mm-hmm.
Because I use my eyes as the tools of being able to see. So if a blind person is blind from birth, they cannot identify colors.
Mm-hmm.
If you know that, like, for them, yes. colors do not make sense. They don't know, like, purple is purple the way me and you, we see it.
Yes.
You see? Till the moment he gains that sight. But a person that is dreaming is able to identify every other thing,
mm-hmm.
and he can understand what is going on, but without being in the wakeful state.
Mm-hmm.
And he is in the sleeping state.
That's all right.
Yeah.
And by nafakhtu fiha min ruhi, it does not exactly means that that, for example, from one specific time Allah blows, you know, the soul into the body. Is it so?
No. So we have there's this the intended meaning of I breathe into him of my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It says that it's not that something is separate from God, or it was separated from God
mm-hmm.
and given to human being, but rather it signifies an expression.
Uh-huh.
It's a word of expression.
Yes.
And what does it mean of the origin? That the root of human soul, which is higher, which is from the higher world.
Mm-hmm.
It means it's not from the material world. So something that is attached to the body is not from this what you call khaki, material world,
yes.
but from something that is higher,
mm-hmm.
from the higher realm,
yes.
you would say. As it is narrated from the Prophet of God, peace be upon him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli alayhi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, say that Allah created Adam and placed us, the Ahlul Bayt, in his loins, in his lineage.
Yes.
Due to our honor, he commanded prostration. So the prostration before Adam was servitude to Allah and respect for Adam, for we were within his loins.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And then afterwards we have that they say that angels protected Adam, peace be upon him, due to the divine breath. That's breathing the spirit into the body. It was due to that, not due to the physical, material body that is of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, but due to that spirit that was breathed onto Hazrat Adam, peace be upon him. And that's why we say that the angels prostrated because of that breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And we, even though know that Allah's existence and his wujud, his being there, we don't even prostrate on that.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
That's right.
So that would be...
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept and the meaning of a ruh and nafakhtu fiha min ruhi. Okay? Anything missed?
No.
Okay. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Several rallies have taken place in Palestinian camps in Syria in response to a call by Palestinian factions to show their continued support for Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, which demonstrated the weakness of the Israeli army. Participants affirm that Syria will always be the backbone of the resistance until the liberation of all occupied territories. They also expressed their gratitude to the resistance front and their confidence in the victory of Gaza.
We salute the resistance front, including Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, which humiliated the enemy, and our brave brothers in Iraq and Yemen, who proved to the world that they are committed to the Palestinian cause.
We are here to support and stand by our steadfast people in Gaza, who are defending the dignity of the entire Islamic and Arab nation, because the Palestinian resistance in Gaza is an epitome of pride and glory for us as Palestinians, Arabs, and Muslims.
Protesters condemned the Israeli crimes against innocent civilians in Gaza, demanding a stop to the aggression and an end to the unlawful siege. They stressed that the Palestinian cause will remain alive through the generations, and Palestinians will not relinquish the right to the complete liberation of the occupied Palestinian territories.
We are gathered here today to demand the complete liberation of Palestinian lands from the river to the sea. We are the living nation that never dies, no matter how many martyrs we offer for the sake of Palestine. We will return, and the coming generation will liberate Palestine.
We in Syria affirm that we are an inseparable part of the Palestinian people who are being slaughtered and killed before the eyes and ears of the entire world. We believe that Palestine will triumph through resistance over the instruments of the murder and crime, along with those who support them.
People in Al-Spina camp took to the streets in a massive rally carrying the flags of Palestine and Syria, as well as pictures of the martyrs. These demonstrations convey the message of unity and shared destiny, which is expressed through the sacred struggle to liberate Al-Quds. Participants stressed that what is taken by force can only be regained by force.
Syrians and Palestinians came out today to say that Gaza and its resistance are not only defending the Palestinian territories, but also all Arabs and Muslims. They emphasized that the faith of the resistance is much stronger than the war crimes and atrocities committed by the Israeli regime. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
The most important documentary cinema event in West Asia has once again brought together filmmakers from across the world to Tehran. This time around, with a remarkable surge in the number of participants, which also includes some prominent figures. A true testament that in its 17th edition, the festival is definitely living up to its purpose, becoming a platform for muffled voices and untold stories. From fighting and eventually defeating Daesh terrorists to the ongoing genocide in Gaza. The presence of award-winning American filmmaker John Langley, director of one of the most prominent films documenting the events in Gaza, has taken the festival to the next level, as he shared some valuable experiences in a workshop on the sidelines of the event, bringing attention to the important role documentaries play in shaping public opinion.
It's absolutely shocking. It's a crime against humanity. It's a genocide that's happening. And the world is incapable of overcoming the allies who are keeping this going. You know? So it's absolutely unpardonable. And the world and humanity will have to... It's one more massacre in the long history of atrocities, of human atrocities. But it has a specific aspect to it also. It's happening and it's being shown in real time. So it's a massacre that is being televised in real time. And for it to happen in that way and for the world not be able to stop it, this is really shocking. And in general, I think the festival has really gathered some very good specialists, film workers that are bringing lots of experience, not only in the field of methods and filming, but in how to film in regions that are full of sensitive questions, of issues,
Award-winning Polish director and cinematographer Hanna Polak, who is also a jury member, couldn't agree more.
But there is, I think, more great films than we have awards. So this is going to be very challenging, these decisions. But it is very good to see strong, beautiful films from all over, from different places. Also, some really good Iranian films, some Iranian good documentaries.
All of this means that the experienced filmmakers taking part this year can play a crucial role in shaping a young generation of documentary filmmakers whose presence is also quite significant.
There are more than a dozen awards up for grabs to celebrate the very best of the submissions. But with more than 2,500 entries, the competition is quite fierce. In any case, the festival will be running until December 23rd, at which point we will figure out which of the movies will be winning the awards. Gisum Shahmari, Tehran.
Last Tuesday, the Independent High Electoral Commission announced the preliminary results of Iraq's provincial elections. The commission stated that 41% eligible voters cast their ballots on Monday in a climate of anticipation, integrity, and success.
The Independent High Electoral Commission has fulfilled the constitutional entitlement to hold the provincial elections and perform the national duty it was assigned to do in 2023.
The demand of the people is mainly the public services. Me personally, as a citizen, my only demand is to have the basic services that provincial councils can provide.
Results in most of the provinces showed a major leading for the We Build Alliance, led by Hadil Amri, and State of Law Coalition, led by the former Prime Minister Nouri Malik. The capital city of Baghdad results showed high competitiveness between three electoral lists. Coming in first is Taqaddum Party, led by the former Parliament Speaker Mohammed Al-Halbousi, collecting more than 132,000 votes, while the We Build Alliance came second with more than 131,000 votes, and the State of Law Coalition in third with more than 130,000 votes. As for the city of Basra, Tasmim Alliance, led by the current Basra governor Asad Al-Aidani, won with over 266,000 votes, while the northern city of Kirkuk recorded the highest turnout across all provinces, with more than 566,000 votes, and witnessed the winning of Patriotic Union of Kurdistan with over 139,000 votes.
The results came out as expected. The well-known political forces collected the most votes, and now all eyes are heading towards the post-election stage, where political blocs from alliances decide who will have the biggest share and who will have the capability to assign the governor for Baghdad and other provinces.
From his part, Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani congratulated the political forces and the winners who have gained the confidence of the public. He also stressed that the government has fulfilled its obligations in holding local elections as a national and constitutional entitlement. He also added that provincial councils are an important step to promote the democratic, decentralized approach adopted in Iraq, which gives local governments the ability for budget management and electing governors, all of which can be a major factor in supporting the current development and reconstruction plan the country is undergoing and likely to draw a positive effect on supporting future projects that the government has planned for each province.
In a climate of anticipation and success, the Iraqi government has fulfilled its obligation to hold local elections, which is a major step in the path of completing the ongoing reconstruction plan in the provinces. Muslim Salim, Baghdad.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian traveled to Qatar in his fourth visit since Israel's onslaught on Gaza began over 70 days ago. He met with his Qatari counterpart, Mohammed bin Abdulrahman bin Jassim Al Thani, discussing bilateral ties as well as recent developments in the region.
We talked about the Palestinian issue. We also discussed bilateral relations between Iran and Qatar, including political and economic ties.
During his visit, Amir Abdullahian also met with the leader of Palestine's Hamas resistance movement, Ismail Haniya, to discuss a possible ceasefire in Gaza as the Israeli regime continues its genocidal campaign in the besieged strip.
Hamas officials, who are the main party in this story on behalf of the Palestinian nation, believe that reaching any agreement with Israel is not a real thing in the shadow of the continuation of the killing of women and children. And if the U.S. and Israel are serious about an agreement, they can start dialogue after establishing a ceasefire.
For his part, Haniya said that despite all the relentless pressure from Israel, the resistance has remained steadfast on the ground and has managed to inflict heavy losses on the occupying regime.
The military aggression of the Zionist regime against the people of Gaza is unprecedented, and we are witnessing a massive amount of attacks from air, sea, and land against the residents of Gaza. The Zionist regime and its allies thought they could destroy the resistance and that the resistance would be forced to raise the white flag. But after 75 days of mass killings and war crimes by the Zionist regime, the resistance is still firm and steady on the ground and has inflicted heavy losses on the Zionist regime.
The Iranian foreign minister has stated that his visit came following recent developments that show the whole region is seeking a stable ceasefire in Gaza.
Experts believe that any end to Israel's genocidal war, which has failed to achieve any of its goals in Gaza, only serves the interests of the Palestinian resistance factions. Reaching a truce, however, won't help the Israeli regime to repair its tarnished image after it lost the international support over the atrocities it committed in the besieged strip. Farzan Ashuryun, Doha.
Another phase of the current catastrophe that the displaced Palestinians who are taking shelter in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir el-Balah City are going through is coping with the heavy rain that has hit the Gaza Strip. It just took less than 10 minutes for the tents, which are made of scraps of plastic or fabric, to be flooded completely with water, and for the land to be turned into swamps, obstructing the movement of people. The rainwater has at least half a meter deep and overwhelmed the people inside the tents, soaking all existing clothes and covers, albeit little.
This is my tent. It is made of plastic and has an area of 4 square meters. My family consists of 13 members. We all sleep inside this tent. After it rained, the tent was engulfed by half a meter of rainwater that soaked our clothes and blankets. Thus, we hug each other to warm the children. We will remain steadfast no matter what happened.
It was just a matter of a few seconds for the people here to realize that they are trapped between the hardship of having access to the basic humanitarian needs and the demolitious rainy weather. Civil defense crews, who are totally overwhelmed with attempts to recover bodies from the rubble of houses destroyed by Israeli strikes, rushed to help the people, despite the lack of needed equipment.
The people here are living in tents which were totally flooded with rainwater because these tents are not designed or prepared to endure this heavy rain. Despite the lack of the needed equipment, we managed to help the people using some primitive means. However, these tents need to be rehabilitated in order to provide protection against the harsh winter.
It's worth mentioning that at least 4,000 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, have been taking shelter at the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital hospital since the Israeli forces launched a ground offensive in the northern part of the Gaza Strip and in Gaza City.
This is another dark side of this continuous suffering for the displaced Palestinians here in the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. It is unfolding with the continuous heavy rain. The people here are living inside tents which are not designed or established to protect them from this kind of unprecedented situation. This is a continuation of the distress that the Palestinian people here are experiencing. Muti Abu Musabbeh, middle area of Gaza Strip.
Yemen's armed forces have announced successful attacks on military targets in occupied Palestine. According to a statement by Yemen's armed forces, the latest attack saw a large number of drones targeting military sites and installations in the occupied city of Rashrash, which Israel calls Eilat. The latest attacks come just one day after Yemen's armed forces once again targeted two Israeli ships in the Red Sea. The two ships were destined to unload shipments in the port of Rashrash.
The Yemeni armed forces, with the help of God Almighty, carried out military operation against sensitive targets in the Rashrash area in southern occupied Palestine with a large batch of drones. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed the continuation of their military operations against the Zionist entity until its aggression against our steadfast brothers in the Gaza Strip stops.
Over the past month, Yemen's naval and armed forces have captured or attacked several Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea. The continuous Yemeni attacks have caused some shipping firms to pause Red Sea shipments and travel. Yemen says it will continue to target Israeli-linked or Israeli-bound ships until food and humanitarian aid enters Gaza.
The Yemeni armed forces would like to ensure that all ships and international shipments will be safe to travel to all ports except for Israeli ports. These ships must always keep their naval navigation system on. The Yemeni armed forces will not hesitate to target any ship that refuses to follow these instructions.
According to Israeli financial experts, the Israeli economy has suffered an approximated $4 billion in loss due to the Yemeni blockade on all Israeli shipments.
Israel has called on the U.S. to take military actions against Yemen in order to secure its shipments in the Red Sea. But after witnessing the military capabilities of Yemen's armed forces, neither Saudi Arabia nor the UAE or any other country dares to attack Yemen. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Turkish doctors, medical students, and healthcare workers gathered in Istanbul on Saturday for a silent march against the Israeli regime's attacks on hospitals and medical staff. The protesters lamented that the Palestinian health workers are struggling to save the lives of the victims of the attacks on Gaza amid lack of medical supplies, anesthesia and fuel due to the Israeli blockade on the Strip.
We choose to march silently as medical professionals. We are doing this for 4 weeks. Inshallah, it will be fifth week in here. We are doing this in 36 different cities in Turkey and 26 different cities all around the world. For example, in London, in Chicago, Sydney, Kuala Lumpur, Paris, etc. We try to raise our voice against to targeting the healthcare professionals in Gaza, the targeting the hospitals, because as a doctor, our the first goal is primum non nocere, because do not harm to anyone. But in Gaza, the forces are targeting medical places directly, so we try to raise our voice against it.
The march was held in collaboration with the Healthcare Workers for Palestine, a collective of healthcare workers who stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people. It also held similar marches in 26 cities around the world. The march was also held in 36 cities in Turkey. Demonstrators wore lab coats with red handprints on them to highlight the plight of Gazans and the struggle of the region's healthcare.
Our job is about people's lives. We are trying to save the people's life, and Israel killed the people, and we are all against the killing of people. We are all against the genocide in Palestine, and we will be here until the genocide stops, and we won't stop talking about Palestine.
The protesters carried banners saying the targeting of hospitals and medical team is a war crime. So far, Israel has killed more than 280 medical workers, including doctors, and rendered many hospitals unusable in Gaza. I am a doctor, not a target. This is the slogan used by Turkish doctors and medical field workers, who gave assurance that they will press ahead with their protests until a ceasefire is reached. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
UN-backed famine monitors said that it is predicted that between December 8, 2023 and February 7, 2024, Gaza's population will be the highest share of people facing high levels of acute food insecurity ever classified by the Integrated Food Security Phase classification since its establishment nearly 20 years ago. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza hit a grim milestone, with the death toll in the territory estimated to now have reached at least 20,000 people since October 7th. Gaza endured some of the most intense Israeli regime bombardment of the war, according to Reuters, while Palestinian resistance fighters in the territory continue to fire rockets as far north as Tel Aviv. Meanwhile, UN-backed famine monitors said that it is predicted that between December 8, 2023 and February 7, 2024, Gaza's population will be the highest share of people facing high levels of acute food insecurity ever classified by the Integrated Food Security Phase classification since its establishment nearly 20 years ago. Around 1 out of every 115 people among Gaza's population of 2.3 million, more than half of them children, and the vast majority refugees have been reported killed in the past several weeks. More workers in Gaza have struggled to compile casualty figures amid the collapse of communication services and other infrastructure due to the Israeli offensive, according to Reuters. The actual number of fatalities is much higher. The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza's death toll only includes those who have been identified or claimed by relatives. Several thousand others are missing, many of them under the rubble of destroyed buildings. Recovering and identifying those people's remains will take years, according to Dr. Gilbert Burnham, A doctor and professor at Johns Hopkins University, who has worked since 1970s on humanitarian health problems in wars, Reuters reported. The official Gaza death toll also doesn't include people who have succumbed to disease born of the Zionist regime siege or because they were unable to access medical care for chronic illnesses and other conditions, with most hospitals in the territory rendered non-functional. A wave of secondary mortality is underway while the United States, for a third time, delayed a vote at the UN Security Council calling for an increase in humanitarian aid in Gaza. The spokesperson for Washington's mission to the UN claimed that the Security Council proposal would actually slow down delivery of humanitarian aid by directing the UN to create an unworkable monitoring mechanism. The United States appears to be blocking any initiative to bring necessities into Gaza that isn't directly controlled by the Zionist regime. Human Rights Watch said that the Zionist regime is using starvation as a weapon of war by deliberately denying civilians access to food and water. While the Zionist regime has accused the UN of not adequately delivering aid, humanitarian agencies point to the Zionist regime as a source for bottlenecks preventing the provision of life-saving assistance to civilians enduring catastrophic conditions. Washington is also concerned over language that comes close to calling for ceasefire, which the U.S. and Israel says would benefit the resistance groups. Antony Blinken, the U.S. Secretary of State, lashed out against those pushing to end the violence in Gaza for what he said was their failure to call on resistance groups to surrender. Blinken claimed, "How can it be that there are no demands made of the aggressor and only demands made of the victim?" Absolving the fabricated regime of Israel of all responsibility for what independent UN human rights experts and hundreds of scholars of international law say is a genocide unfolding in Gaza. While the United States continues to buy the Zionist regime time for its military offensive, UN officials and international agencies are warning that the cost to civilians grows worse with each day of the total war and complete siege on Gaza. International agencies are reporting catastrophic levels of acute food insecurity across the Gaza Strip, with around 85% of the population displaced, many people relocating multiple times and currently concentrated into an increasingly smaller geographic area. The UN-backed Integrated Food Security Phase classification said that there is a risk of famine and is increasing each day that the current situation of intense hostilities and restricted humanitarian access persists or worsens. Virtually all households are skipping meals every day, the IPC added. 4 out of 5 households in Gaza's north and among displaced families in the south go entire days and nights without eating. The IPC pointed to the extreme reduction in the delivery of humanitarian food assistance to Gaza, which most people in the territory relied on before October 7th, as a primary reason for widespread and severe food insecurity. Import restrictions and the suspension of commercial activities in Gaza are also major factors. While fighting has caused widespread damage to food production, including farmland and infrastructure such as greenhouses, bakeries, and warehouses, Arif Hussein, a senior official at the UN's World Food Programme, told Reuters that in his 20 years of experience, he has never seen something that's bad happening this quickly. The World Food Programme said that there is an opening of a Kerem Salem commercial crossing for humanitarian aid is a long-awaited step to increase the flow of aid into Gaza. The reopening of Karam Abu Salem allowed the agency to bring in aid to Gaza via Jordan for the first time since October 7th, but the aid that is coming in is a fraction of the goods that entered Gaza on a daily basis before that date, and needs have sharply increased. The UN's largest provider of humanitarian assistance said humanitarian aid alone is not enough. An explosion on the Palestinian side of Karam Abu Salem crossing was reported recently, killing four people, staffing the crossing and forcing the UN to halt pickups. Abby Maxman, the head of Oxfam America, said that the high levels of starvation in Gaza are a direct, damning and predictable consequence of not only Israel's actions, but also U.S. President Joe Biden's unconditional support and diplomatic approach. Maxman added the U.S. cannot continue to stand by and allow Palestinians to be starved to death. Philippe Lazzarini, the head of the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, UNRWA, said recently that Palestinians in Gaza will soon die because of a combination of weakened immunity, disease outbreak, and hunger. Responding to the Zionist regime's president, Isaac Herzog, claimed that the UN was to blame for not getting more aid into Gaza. Lazzarini pointed to the ongoing bombardment and inefficient administrative procedures at the crossings. When trucks come in, they are not allowed to go to the final destination, as they are required to offload at the Gaza boundary and their cargo loaded onto trucks that never leave the territory. Lazzarini said, if we would let trucks go in to the final destination, you can let trucks come in the hundreds, and this would not be a problem. Tedros Adhanom, the head of World Health Organization, said he was deeply concerned about the toxic mix of disease, hunger, and lack of hygiene and sanitation in Gaza, which is already experiencing soaring rates of infectious disease outbreaks. He said that diarrhea cases have soared among children under the age of 5, which can be lethal for malnourished children, more so in the absence of functioning health services. The UN health chief said this carnage must stop. The UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, said that recently displaced children in Gaza are only accessing 1.5 to 2 liters of water each day, well below the recommended requirements just for survival. UNICEF added concerns of waterborne diseases such as cholera and chronic diarrhea are particularly heightened given the lack of safe water, especially following this week's rains and flooding.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Inshallah. Yeah, this is the title of today's story. There was a young man who had decided to sell away his motorbike. Since it was still in excellent working order, he knew that he should be able to sell it at a good price. Before going to the market, he had to pass by his neighbor's house. He was an old retiree who liked to sit at the front of his house on his favorite chair, watching the world go by. The neighbor asked, "Assalamu alaikum, my good young man, my good neighbor. Where are you off to? The young chap responded, I'm going to sell my bike today at the market, uncle. Son, don't forget to say inshallah. The thoughtful neighbor reminded him. For what? I'm going now already. I have my motorbike right here. I'm going to a very busy market with many interested buyers, and my motorbike is in brilliant shape. My bike type is also very popular. I'm sure to sell it today. His white bearded neighbor shook his head in disapproval. Afternoon had come. The chap stood there at the market waiting for hours for possible customers. Nobody seemed interested in his motorbike. He was getting desperate and disappointed. The day was almost over. Finally, near end of closing time, an excited customer looked at his motorbike and examined it for more than a couple of minutes. How much are you selling this bike for? Asked the customer. $2,500. He told the potential buyer. Obviously, he gushed with excitement as he said the price. Let me test it first, then I will decide. The man offered, sure. He quickly passed him his helmet and key. The potential buyer got on the motorbike and rode away. Half an hour passed. 1 hour passed. 2 hours passed. The customer was nowhere to be seen. The young chap waited and waited until the market stalls have all been packed up and all the market goers had gone home. The lad sat up and looked around. Still no sign of his motorbike. With tears rolling down his eyes, he finally realized that he had been cheated. On his way home, he met the nice old neighbor again. He was curious as to what had happened. So, my son, how did it go? You've got your money? With his head down, the heartbroken young man cried as he replied, Inshallah, I went to the market. Inshallah, someone tested my motorbike. Inshallah, I waited for a long time. Inshallah, my bike didn't return. Inshallah, I walked back home. Listen, my boy, it's not the phrase inshallah that determines our success. Only Allah can determine if one succeeds or fails. By saying inshallah and believing that Allah will decide it for us, we're proving to Allah something. We're proving to Allah that we are not sure if our plan will work or not. And if it does, it's only because Allah has willed it to happen. We're leaving it for Allah to decide. We're leaving the result to Allah. We show Allah that we understand that He controls the situation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to take out the lessons and themes that can be used by us as Muslims in everyday life. Well, today we want to talk about one popular expression in Islam, which is utilized quite frequent, and almost every Muslim has made use of it at least once. Yes, it is inshallah, which means God willing. One of the most important effects and results of trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inner peace and salvation from distress, because God's attributes are constant and His mercy and forgiveness are always bestowed to His servants. And this brings peace to the soul of a person, which is the first result of trust to God. And by trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man is assured that he has a support that never leaves him alone and that trusting in Him is enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِكَافٍ عَبْدُهُ وَيُخَوِّفُونَكَ بِالَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ
Is it not that Allah suffices His worshipper even though they frighten you with those other than Him? Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 36. So man's attention to anything other than God is among the biggest mistakes. But when man clings to a deeper belief that God is the eternal provider, he will trust only and only in God and will preserve his self-esteem and dignity. Okay, let's go for a short break and we'll be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back. We are talking about tawakkul and this phrase insha'Allah. So tawakkul enhances human tolerance as he takes refuge in God in difficulties and problems, because he knows that God is present and watching him. For example, tolerating a great loss will be possible for one who pins hope only on God and puts trust in him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. And provide for him from where he does not expect. Allah is sufficient whosoever puts his trust in him. Indeed, Allah brings about whatever he decrees. Allah has set a measure for all things. Surah Al-Talaq, verse number 3. In Islamic traditions, tawakkul has been highly praised as the firm sign of one's faith, piety, and complete trust in God. Only those who enjoy true friendship of God can always trust Him under all conditions in their lives. One's tawakkul in God guarantees his success in world and hereafter. No matter how difficult the task is and how severe and harsh conditions one is going through in his life or how powerful are the enemies one is facing. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, tawakkul on God is source of relief from every evil and protection from every enemy. You see, in this hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam introduces submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an escape from evil and Satan. So we should really try our best to use this sense in our lives and in that way get away from the evil. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode has come to its end. I really hope that Allah will set us in His mutawakkilin servants and those of his servants who have submission to him and accept all of our conducts. Thank you very much, and I hope you have enjoyed this episode, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.